We're currently busy with a series about eternity. And this morning's one is a message that people don't often want to talk about, they don't like to talk about, but it's very necessary because it's scriptural. And so the past few weeks we've been speaking about in terms of driven by eternity, that when heaven and eternity becomes real to us, it does something on the inside of us. It's like a driving force. As I shared, it's like a car with a new engine. When you become a Christian, you get a new engine. And then the reality of eternity is like a fuel that helps us to move forward. In that sense, driven by eternity, empowered by eternity. And so the last few weeks we spoke of obstacles to fear. And the one was obstacles to becoming eternally minded. The one is fear. Fear binds us and grips us, keeps us from being eternally minded. And then secondly, what Sonika spoke about last week, materialism. Earthly things, if our hearts are bound to it, then we battle to become or to be eternally minded. Okay, so this morning, I'm going to talk about a very uncomfortable topic. It's called hell. That gives everybody a warm and fuzzy feeling, doesn't it? You just name it, say it, and it's a very difficult topic to speak about. It's difficult for many of us because we become aware that even some of our friends and family could one day be sentenced to eternal suffering in a place called hell. And so it doesn't sit well with us, understandably so. It's not a nice topic to talk about. But the whole topic is very much foreign to our way of thinking. Very foreign to our way of thinking. But the question is, how does God think about it? What does the Bible say about it? Some people ask, how could a loving God send people to hell? Implying that a loving God wouldn't do such a thing. But I think a better question might be, why would a God of love send people to hell? Why? If God is a God of love, and if He does send people to hell, why does He do that? And the answer to that question is very powerful, because it leads us into a place of understanding God's holiness, the severity of sin, and also the imperative for Jesus dying on the cross. It, like, in the light of hell, it gives us perspective. It gives us understanding of so many things, of why Jesus died on the cross and how holy He is. And this, in the essence of the whole doctrine or teaching of hell, is the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, which these days are not a very exciting topic to talk about, but it brings balance. You see, I want to speak about the love of God every week. That would be my heart. That is what I would love to do. But if I only do that, you will find yourself in an unbalanced place, because Scripture speaks of another side of God, His holiness, His glory, His greatness, His power. John Bevere tells a story. He went to visit a preacher in prison. The guy was a very well-known American televangelist in the 80s, and he became corrupt. He committed tax fraud, he committed adultery, and in the end he was sent to prison for the tax fraud. And so John Bevere went to prison and he spoke to this guy and he asked him, so when did you stop loving God? And he said, I never stopped loving God. But I didn't fear Him. I didn't fear God. And that opened a door for this preacher of the gospel, this man of God, to go off track and commit terrible things. And so the fear of the Lord is a biblical doctrine that a good way to explain it is if you have a road and you want to walk, this is the narrow road that Jesus spoke of, then there are two ditches, a ditch on the one side and a ditch on the other side. When we become unbalanced, we either go to the one or the other. You could say the one side would be only the love of God. God loves, he always loves, he will always forgive, he's always. That's the extreme side of grace. And then on the other side is a ditch, it's called fear. Only afraid of God, only afraid. And one needs to find balance between the two. That will bring balance into our lives. And sometimes people think that the fear of the Lord is an Old Testament teaching. But in Acts 9, verse 31, and some other verses, in the many verses in the New Testament, it's not on the screen. But it says that the New Testament church, they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplying. They had that balance. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Mighty signs and wonders were done. And I've seen so often when there are revivals happening and mighty miracles, but they never speak about holiness. They never speak about fearing God, reverencing God. It always sinks. It's all only about the goodness and the fun and the miracles and the signs. It goes off track. It's unbalanced. The holiness must be a part of it as well. Okay, so Psalm 33, verses 6. I received this word in the week, and it just so spoke to me. And I read it a little bit earlier as well. So I want to read it for you. It says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Our God is love, but he's also the king of the universe. Our God is good, but he's also holy, powerful. Just by the breath of his mouth, he created everything. And so 2 weeks ago, we spoke about fear. Do you know what is the solution to fear? The fear of God and the love of God. But the one part is the fear of God. Because if you realize how great our God is, if you realize how faithful he is, how powerful he is, how small all the other enemies are, all the other challenges of this life are, you will not be afraid because you will know my God is for me. My God is with me. My God, even just the breath of his mouth has created the whole of the universe. Imagine that, billions of stars. He just breathed. He just breathed. He said, "Let there be." Our God is powerful. And he rules the universe. Now, so many scriptures about the fear of the Lord. And there's an interesting move currently amongst churches. Different names by which it goes. One of it is free grace. But it immunizes you against the fear of the Lord. Whenever you read a scripture that speaks about reverencing God, fearing God, then you cancel it. No. God's good. And he's only good. You didn't fear him. But he's a king. He's a royal king. He's a glorious king. You don't walk up to the king's throne and you clap him on the side and say, "Hey, buddy, how's it going?" You see, in our culture, we have no idea anymore what a king or a kingdom, how it operates. When you come to a king, you tremble. When you come to his throne, he has the power of life and death in his hands. And so much more, the king of the universe. And so these teachings going around in churches that immunizes us against God's greatness and his glory. And we need to counter them. There are scriptures in the Bible that says the fear of the Lord is a wellspring of life. There are scriptures that say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It delivers you from foolishness, like walking up to a king and clapping him. You know, that, you know, the fear of the king will prohibit you from doing that. And this is not a negative fear, it's a liberating fear. It sets us free from all other fears. The Bible says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. If you know that this King of the universe is with you and for you, who shall we fear? No one. You see, our God is not a little bunny rabbit of love. Oh, bunny rabbit of love. No. He is glorious, but he is love. But he's glorious. And we need to trust God then. This, that we receive it. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter and the guide. And he brings us to our senses when we want to go off and do something foolish. It's like builds a boundary. Okay, so let's just talk about the corruption of sin. Why hell? What is the purpose of hell? Where does this come from? The devil, Satan, Lucifer, different names for the devil. He was an archangel in heaven, probably one of the top three archangels. And he rebelled against God. He basically said, I will arise. I will take the throne of God. I will become like God. And so war broke out with a third of the angels of heaven. And they were cast out of heaven. And they descended. All of those beings descended to the earth. And they are called now demons. And so God had to, in a sense, war broke out in heaven. And that war is still going down here on earth. You can see it in humanity. There's a war between good and a war between evil. And so God then made what is called the lake of fire, which is called the second death for the devil and his angels. That will be their judgment. You see, you don't rebel against the King of the universe, and there are no consequences. And so that was made for them. It was never made for man. But then something terrible happened. Mankind were tempted by Lucifer or Satan. The first man was tempted. And first woman, actually. Now I think about it. Darn. And what happened is that same evil, that same rebellion, that same corruption that took a hold of the devil started to take a hold of mankind, of us. And you see, we often don't understand this. Look at the scripture, John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus was speaking to the Jews. It's amazing. He said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. Now listen to this. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Wow, Jesus, I thought you were a loving guy. This is like harsh, man. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil, the Lucifer, he is evil incarnate. And then that same evil started to live and dwell inside of mankind. You see, but we're so used to corruption. We're so used to sin. We are so used to people lying, stealing, killing. It's just so normal that we have no idea that that is not normal. There's a corruption that gripped the hearts of mankind. And so I want to show you a video clip from the movie Furious Love. And in this movie, there's a guy going all over the world and going to different places. I want to show you a drug scene where it just reveals the corruption, the rebellion that is inside of mankind. And then we're going to talk about God's answer to that. Yeah, are we ready? You can play.
But it was our last stop that reminded me of the part we have yet to play in this cosmic struggle against the darkness. I went to Madrid, where I encountered a ministry called Batel. Their focus is heroin addicts, and nearly everyone who works there is a former addict themselves. I heard many testimonies from men who have been changed, made whole through the power of God's love and forgiveness. But then I went with Jose and Manolo here, to a place that was perhaps the worst place I had ever been. The city dump in Madrid has been sectioned off as a place where heroin addicts can come to deal and do drugs without fear. I saw junkies shooting up in broad daylight, and dirty needles lay everywhere. People would come with their children in the backseat of their cars, and fights were breaking out. This was hell on earth. Jose and Manolo come here every day, sometimes twice a day, to hand out food and milk to all who need it. Their goal is to find someone willing to leave with them so that God's love can begin its healing process. Ironically, a church stands right in the middle of all this. At one point, a man approached us who had just overdosed. He was white as a ghost and could barely walk. He was taken to a government medical bus that comes every day and was given treatment. 30 minutes later, he was back looking for dirty needles that may still contain a little heroin so he could shoot up once again. Jose and Manolo struck up a conversation with him.
Solamente tu familia está esperando lo que esperamos todos, que tú te recuperes, que tú seas una persona nueva, que tu mente.
I felt love for these people, and then I felt in my heart, this is where I could meet Jesus. Like I have a really, when I was the first time there, I feel that whatever you did to one of the little children, you do that to me.
Mira, tú tienes que decidir.
Ya, pero. Sí, ahora después de 7 años se vuelve a recaer, sí.
Pero tú sabes que las recaídas son peores.
Hombre, mira cómo estoy. He perdido más de 10 kilos en 2 meses.
Hombre, ¿tú no te mereces esto? Mira, el coche se aparca.
Yo sí me lo merezco.
No, yo me lo merezco. No se lo merece nadie. Nadie nos merecemos.
Yo me lo merezco, por hijo de puta que soy. ¿Me entiendes? Sí, hombre, sí. Yo me lo merezco, yo he sido el que ha venido aquí y el que ha vuelto a probar la droga. Sí, hombre, los que no se lo merecen son los míos.
Ya, pero, ¿eh? Pero sabes, hay una
yo
cosa...
Yo me lo he buscado esto.
Yo diría al mundo, a este mundo caído, que el hombre sin Cristo no es nada, yo hoy lo reconozco.
Hay una cosa que está clara, la atadura que tú tienes aquí, esa atadura... Solamente se puede quitar con el derecho. No, ellos no fueron nada. Se puede quitar de esa forma. Yo soy libre ahora. O sea, si a mí hace daño me hubieran dicho que
yo. O sea, esto es de por vida. Lo único, lo único que hay que estar muy atento, muy atento para no cometer la equivocación. No, pero siempre lo vamos a llevar dentro.
No, mira, te voy a decir una cosa.
Well, I think the people outside are looking for a savior, but the savior they want, not Jesus as a savior, because they don't want to change nothing for their own lives. So they want a savior when they could do everything they want, and it's not possible.
Señor, yo sé que tú le amas. Señor, yo sé que estás en su corazón, Padre. Señor, yo te pido, Señor, igual que hiciste conmigo, Señor, que me rescataste de la muerte. Señor, rescata a César, Señor. César, repite estas palabras, Señor Jesús. Dilo, César. Yo me arrepiento.
Yo me arrepiento.
De todos mis pecados.
De todos mis pecados.
Yo te acepto. Yo te acepto.
Yo te acepto.
Como mi salvador.
Como mi salvador.
Ayúdame.
Ayúdame.
Entra en mi vida.
Entra en mi vida.
Controla todo mi ser.
Controla todo mi ser, por favor, para allá.
Oh, sí. Dile, yo declaro.
Por favor,
dilo. Tú di eso, dilo. Yo declaro. Yo declaro. Dilo, dilo, dilo.
Por favor.
Es que vale, te va a venir ya. Bien a ti. Te va a venir bien a ti.
Por favor, necesito desahogarme, pero.
Vale.
Vale.
He made him stop. He didn't want to go any further with this because it meant change. But I couldn't help but notice the obvious clash of kingdoms at play. and God's hovering presence just behind him, waiting for him to turn around. The choice was and always has been ours to make. But it was.
So I wanted to show that to you. To show you that we, as humanity, we need God. And then there's this rebellion on the inside of us where we say, no, God, no. Don't want it. You can keep it. And what I realize is, because we have this corruption as mankind on the inside of us, God cannot allow us into heaven. Do you know why? Because when we would go to heaven, when an unrepentant sinner with that corruption on the inside goes to heaven, they will bring corruption to heaven. They will. Sin is like a disease. It's like a cancer. And if an unrepentant sinner goes to heaven, they will bring corruption to heaven. A good example would be a dad, the head of the household. He has 10 children and his wife. And then he has one son that is a drug addict. And this son is bringing destruction to his family. He's stealing everything in the house. He is leading the other children into corruption. And so a loving father at some point has to draw a line and say, my son, I love you. But if you do not turn from your ways, I have to put you out. And so a loving father would say, you are not welcome in this house anymore until you deal with this. And it's very much the same. That's why people cannot go to heaven unless they turn to Jesus Christ. Because what happens when you and I turn to Jesus Christ is that we are born again. There's a miracle that happens on the inside. Previously, I just wanted to sin. That was part of my nature, my sin nature. All I want to do was to do wrong and bad. But now when you become a Christian, suddenly my nature has changed. I want to do right. I want to obey God. My nature has changed. And so for many of us as well, our nature has been changed. It's called being born again. It's called being born again. Revelation 21 verse 27. It says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. That's heaven. Unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Matthew 10, verse 26 to 28. Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he's saying, guys, don't fear others. Fear this one. Now, this is Jesus' own words. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body. Do not fear your adversaries. Do not fear those who come against you. Do not fear those who persecute you. Do not fear anyone or anything, because they can only kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. In other words, if we hold on to our sinfulness, hold on to our corruption, hold on to our sin nature, and say, God, no. Like that guy there. If he would just turn around to God, he would be saved. But I think sometimes we as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, and you, sometimes we don't understand what God has even done on the inside of us. We don't understand this amazing miracle he has done when he has set us free from the corruption of sin. And so I just want to touch on something. There's a book out. I don't often do this, but I was asked to write an article for the Shofar newsletter, Global Newsletter, about Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. That's a book that's very... That came out last year. It's in Kum Books. And so I had to sort of review it. And I just want to read one or two things that I wrote in the review. Love Wins, a highly controversial book by Rob Bell, was released earlier last year. The book has sparked loads of debate amongst Christians and non-Christians. The debate has been about what the Bible says about hell. The debate is, what does the Bible say about hell? The book is full of questions, especially leading questions, that imply that God wouldn't sentence people to eternal suffering in hell. Rob Bell doesn't commit himself to any specific position, but the questions he asks does lead the reader to specific conclusions. Now, Rob Bell is a very gifted man, a wonderful, entertaining speaker, and makes amazing videos. But in this book, he never actually says where he stands, but he leads people down roads, and he asks questions that cause people to start doubting what Scripture says. And in some places, there's blatant misinformation published in the book. Now, many Christians are rereading it, so that's why I'm just touching on this. Bell writes, this is on the screen there, "At the heart of this perspective is the belief that given enough time, everybody will turn to God and find themselves in the joy and peace of God's presence. The love of God will melt every hard heart, and even the most depraved sinners will eventually give up their resistance and turn to God." Now, who wouldn't want that? I want that. I mean, goodness, who wants anybody to go to hell? But is that what the Bible is saying? And so what he has done is, it's basically called universalism, which is a group of Christians or even theologians that they don't just want people all to be saved. They actually try to say that the Bible says everybody will be saved. And its greatest proponent was Origen. And in 185 AD, that time. And basically, it's the same thing that Rob Bell is saying. Bell suggests that every single person will embrace Jesus, if not in this life, then certainly in the next. So what he is saying is, even if somebody doesn't receive Christ in this life, they're going to get an opportunity after this life. Many opportunities until everybody is saved. That's what he is saying. I wish it was true. But what does the Bible say about this? Now, universalism, the one thing it does is it diminishes the glory of God. It diminishes the greatness of God and what God has done. Randy Alcorn explains, there's a quote there for you on the screen. "By denying the endlessness of hell, we minimize Christ's work on the cross. Why? Because we lower the stakes of redemption. If Christ's crucifixion and resurrection didn't deliver us from an eternal hell, his work on the cross is less heroic, less potent, less consequential, and thus less deserving of our worship and praise." And it was the original first scripture I read. It says, "Let all the earth stand in awe of God." When we come to the cross and we come to know that we were saved from eternal damnation, then we worship him. Then it's heroic, it is consequential, it is powerful. What Jesus did on the cross delivered you and me from a sin-corrupting nature, a cancer on the inside of us that would cause us to go to eternal judgment. Jesus set you and me free. Jesus set us free from that. When he died on the cross, he took all of your sin, all of my sin upon himself, our sin nature upon himself. And there was an exchange that happened there. He gave us his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness. And so often we fall for this lie as Christians as well. We see ourselves as sinners. Is a Christian, a true born-again Christian, a sinner? No, we're not. We are saints. That's what the Bible calls us, saints. In other words, you received a new nature on the inside. And now you're a saint that sometimes sin. But you're no longer a sinner. Because if you put that label on yourself, all of that corruption can come back again and take us out. John chapter 8, verse 34. This is so powerful. It's so beautiful. "The greatest victory that has ever been won was by Jesus Christ on the cross for us." John chapter 8, verse 34. "Jesus answered them," I'm almost finished, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. In other words, if you, even as a believer, if you go back to committing sin, you become a slave to it again. Those chains grab a hold of you again. And it says the slave does not remain in the house forever. In other words, the Christian who continues on in sin will in the end lose their way. But it says the son remains forever. Can you say that? The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What did he set us free from? The power of sin. The power of temptation. And what I've been doing the last while, I just remind myself when temptation comes, I remind myself, I'm no longer a sinner. I've been delivered from the sin nature. I have a new nature. This nature wants to obey God, follow God. I've been set free by Christ. So I don't know if some of us are battling with sin. Maybe you are bound by sin. If you're not a believer, then when you turn to Christ, you get a new nature. And maybe you are a believer and you're battling, then you need to come to a place where you realize you're a son. It's not about gender. It's a position in Christ where you know, I am now like God. I am now like Christ. His goodness, his nature has become mine. That is what God wants us to know. A new nature, a saint, not a sinner. Can you say that? Saint, not a sinner. I am a saint, not a sinner. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, doing good deeds, and have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now, just to end off with, no second chances. If the universalist position is correct, if it's true, that people have another chance and another chance and another chance after death, then surely there must be scriptures in the Bible pointing to that position. The sad truth is, there's no single passage in the Bible that describes, hints at, hopes for, or suggests that someone who dies without following Jesus in this life will have an opportunity to do so after death. There's no scripture that even hints to people having another opportunity after they die. Is it nice? No. Is it the truth? Yes. You see, this is not about doctrine or good teaching. It's about destiny. People's destinies. What happens after death? What happens after somebody dies without Christ? What happens when you and I become rebellious, difficult, stubborn, and we tell God no? And we walk our own way. End result? The end result is not good. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. It is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. And I said in the first message I shared, you might say, it's not, you shouldn't make people afraid. Well, if you're driving in your car, and you're driving next to a cliff, and something says, drive over, just go off the cliff. Wife next to you, children in the back seats, just go for it. What keeps you from going there? Good fear. Fear in that sense is good. It keeps a 3-year-old on the 10th story of a building from jumping off. It's built into us. It's a good fear. And if the fear of hell would cause somebody to turn from their stubbornness, then so be it. I know I don't serve God because I fear Him. I serve God because I love Him. But I tell you, I don't mess with God. And I will never turn away from Him because I know what He has done for me. The reality of hell delivers us from foolishness. That's good. It's the beginning of wisdom. And no, I'm not going to preach on hell every week. So you're welcome to come back. This is more than theology. This is about destiny. How would you and I live or change the way we're living if we knew hell is real? Would you change something? Would you relate differently to the people around you when you knew that hell is real? If you know that there is a corruption in every human being's nature that will condemn them to hell until they come to Christ. Driven by eternity, it wakes us up. It wakes us up. The worship team can join us here in the front. The fear of the Lord is liberating. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, keeps us from evil. The fear of the Lord is a wellspring of life. C.S. Lewis says, there are two types of people in this world. The ones who say, God, your will be done. And to those to whom God will say, your will be done. You didn't want me in your life. So be it for the rest of eternity. Separation from God. Two types of people. Those who say, God, your will be done. In other words, a humbling of our hearts. A breaking of our pride. Don't you think it's extremely arrogant for a human being like you and me to tell the King of the universe who made everything and made us stuff you? Through the eyes of the fear of the Lord, you say, are you crazy? You don't speak to a king like that. Do you know people do that? They say, stuff you, God. The one who gave us life, the one who gave us breath. So where are you this morning? Where are you standing in your relationship with God? Let's just close our eyes. Oh God, we confess this morning that as mankind, we are sick. We are sick with a disease called sin, and it leads to rebellion, arrogance, pride. And Jesus, we thank you for the amazing work you did on the cross, where you have opened the way for us to be set free from that corruption. And so God, we pray this morning for each of us, God, to find our place, to find our way, to see you as King and Lord of glory. Just as our eyes are closed, I just want to give a people an opportunity to respond. There's three different groups I feel here this morning. The one is you don't have a living relationship with God. You've been stubborn, doing your own thing. You've not bowed before the King of Kings in your heart. If that is you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. If that is you this morning and you realize you need to turn to Jesus, would you just raise your hand as a sign to God? Say, Lord, I confess my stubbornness. I confess my pride. Anybody? God, we worship you. Thank you, you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, the God, that each of us can turn to you. Just let it settle upon our hearts, Lord, a reverence for God. A reverence for God. We worship you, Jesus. God, we worship you. And then I think there's a second group of people here. Possibly you are a Christian, you have committed your life to the Lord, but you are in blatant sin. You are sinning and keeping on sinning without trying to get even out of it. You're not repenting. You're not turning back to Jesus and say, God, forgive me, I want to live a holy life. If that is you, I want to encourage you to turn to God. And then there's a third group, and that's most of us. We sometimes battle with sin. And I want to encourage you to know that you are no longer a sinner, but a saint. God has set you free from the power of sin. Let's all stand. Please stand with me. God, we worship you. Just want us to pray a prayer where we open the door for the fear of the Lord, to see him as a king, high and lifted up. So if you'd be so kind just to pray with me and just to say, Father God, I declare you are a king. You are glorious. You are holy. I pray, Lord, open my eyes to see you high and lifted up, holy and powerful. And Lord, I pray this day that you would make me, help me to be a son of my heavenly Father, with a new nature, set free from the corruption of sin, that I may live to the fullest, free from sin, free from choosing my own way, and living wholeheartedly for you. Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, be the Lord of my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean and it endures forever. It's liberating. If there's anybody that needs prayer, you're welcome to join us here in the front if you need prayer.